was glad for what Brother Isaac said last night on the beach, if you were there. I was glad for what everyone said on the beach last night, but what Brother Isaac said this morning or whatever it was, I said, I'd never really ever heard it expressed that way before. Everything that he said, I believe it's true, and I think it's probably crossed my mind and maybe come through my mouth, but not that way. What he said it in a very unique way. What he said was this, that one of the reasons why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is because we need to have him help us in our service for him. And he wondered, he just said, I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if the reason why God meets us at camp and we sense his presence and we feel that he's working in our hearts, I wonder if it's because we're serving him here at camp, the staff he was talking to particularly. I wonder if because we're serving him, he comes and he meets us and he manifests himself to us as we serve him. And then he went on to say, when you go home, you have to continue to serve him. Because the testimony sometimes is, I feel the Lord's presence at camp helping me, and I go home, and I just don't know where it all went. And he said, well, maybe, just maybe, if we would continue to serve the Lord, that he would continue to manifest his presence to us to help us to serve him acceptably, the way that we ought to, the way that we want to, the way that we do here at camp. And then he went on to talk about the variety of ways that we can serve Jesus in that capacity, encouraging others, he had mentioned, that we had talked about. I said this morning, I never heard it quite like that. And Isaac said, when you said that, I got worried that maybe it was something that I shouldn't have said. I said, no, not at all. It's something that we need to hear. And there's a verse that I guess maybe goes along with that a little bit, and I'd like to read it to you tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a verse that we usually hear at a funeral. So if you prefer to imagine that there's a casket in the front, I make you feel more comfortable in reading from 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, it's the resurrection chapter. And I guess, I don't know if it's just our fellowship and it's something that maybe has become tradition, or maybe every church does this. I don't know, because I don't go to every church. But it's often quoted at the graveside. At the committal, there's a charge that's given to the people that are standing around. And it starts in that 58th verse. It says, therefore. Now, we'll get to the reason why the therefore is there. Because whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you got to know what therefore is there for. And it's because of what's been said previously in the chapter. But therefore, my dear brothers or beloved brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully. That's one of the words that gripped me or impressed me. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We had said earlier in the week that we're not saved by works. We know that well. We know the verses in Ephesians 2 that tell us that we're not saved by works. Nothing we've done we could earn, merit, never happen. It's not by works that we've been saved that any man can boast about. We can't boast. We have nothing to boast about to save us. But then the next verse, of course, says we are saved to work. He completed his work so that we could work for him. And when he saves us, he commissions us. Twice in that 58th verse, you find that word work or toil, labor. We're called upon, every one of us is called upon to work in the kingdom of God. And we're called upon to give ourselves, when we know what God's work for us is, to give ourselves fully to that work, to that call. That work may change over time. It probably does. While you're here at camp, your work is to clean the dishes. Well, your parents would love you if you continued that work at home. Housekeepers, oh boy. Your mom would write letters to camp. What did you do to my daughter? You transformed her. She's come home and cleaned the house from top to bottom. That vacuum runs all day. Well, while you're here at camp, that's the work that you do. And I know that you give yourself fully to it. You don't do it for the ticket. I don't think you do. You do it for the Lord. And you should. And that's what this says. My beloved brethren, sisters too, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, whatever it is at that particular time, the task that your hand finds to do, Paul writes, do it. But he doesn't stop there. Do it with all your might, with all your heart. And do it not for Brother Paul or Sister Rachel, who's watching over your shoulder and making sure you're cleaning it right and doing it right, or Sister Heidi, Sister Johanna, or whoever. You're not serving Sister Edith in the kitchen. You're serving the Lord Christ. Oh, yeah, you're serving Sister Edith, and you're serving whoever else I've mentioned. And yes, in a sense, we're serving with Brother Paul and listening to what he tells us our tasks are. But above all of that, if we're just serving them, we're kind of missing the boat. We're called to serve the Lord Christ, and whatever we do to serve Jesus, it's blessed. Every work for Jesus will be blessed. He asks of every one of us our best. And sometimes we don't have a lot to offer. Well, if you don't have a lot to offer, then he doesn't expect a lot. He only expects what you have. You can only give him what you are. The capacities, the abilities, the talents, the gifts. You can only give him what you have. But you can give him what you have. And you can give it fully to the work of the Lord. Somebody has said the work of the Lord is advancing God's kingdom for God's glory as it benefits others. I like that definition. We're not working for camp to make camp's name big and known and famous. We're not working for our local church so that our local church's name can get in the newspaper and so that people can know about us. And we're not working for ourselves. We're working for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And for the glory of God. And as we're doing it, there's a benefit to others. So you can give a cup of cold water and advance the kingdom of God by that cup of cold water if you give it in his name. If you give it as motivated by him in service to him, as mundane a thing as that. A bowl of soup at a soup kitchen. Feeding whatever it might be in his name, for his glory, for his honor, helping that individual. That's what God's kingdom here on earth is about, and reaching out to those lost souls and expanding the kingdom because of the increase of his government and of his kingdom. There's no end. And he wants to use you to further that kingdom. When he went away, he told a lot of parables before he went away, but he said, I'm going to go away. And what I want you to do, you, my disciples, my father, I want you to occupy in the field, in the vineyard. I want you to work until I come. Work. Don't sit around under the cherry tree and sleep. I want you to work. You remember the one guy that got the one talent? He figured, I got a one talent. I don't have two talents and I don't have five talents. I got one. So the one that I have, I better keep. I better dig a hole in the ground and I wrap in a napkin. I put it in the ground and I bury the one talent I have. And when the master comes back, I'll get the one talent back and I'll say, here it is, just as you gave it to me. And that's what he did. And you remember what his master said? You lazy and slothful servant. What, me? It's what you gave me. Here it is. Yeah, I know that's what I gave you, but I want you to use what it is that I've given you. I want you to use what I've given you to further and to advance my kingdom. What'd you do? Well, you gave me two. I got two more. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over what I've given you. How about you? Well, you gave me five. I got five also. Well, faithful. Well done, that good and faithful servant. You enter the joy of the Lord. You with the one, get out of here. Appoint a portion with the wicked where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this idea of working for Jesus and serving the Lord and doing it joyfully as the Bible commands us to do. God loves, what does it say? A cheerful giver. When I was a boy, not, when you're, where are you? When your dad was the treasurer. Yeah, I know Adolf too, but when your dad was the treasurer also, Adolf started it, your dad perpetuated it. And when your dad was the treasurer, we had a stamp on the back of our checks. You used to get the checks back again in the mail. You don't remember anything about that. You do? You do. You don't. And now you get photocopies of the little small things, endorsements. We used to get the check back, and on the back, every check, you could see the stamp of the church was, God loves a hilarious giver. I guess that's, they thought that, I don't know if it's true or not, but the word cheerful should be hilarious. Now, when was the last time you gave an offering, when the basket came by or it was in the back of your church or whatever your tradition is, and you walked up to that basket or that whatever it is, and you went, oh, yeah, oh, here it goes, and you opened up your wallet and threw it all in. Oh, I don't really serve the Lord that way. I mean, I usually go to the bathroom when they're passing the offering plates. And I feel the need then to get a sip of water or something. It's amazing to me how people get the leading of the Lord to get a drink when the offering's going around. Well, that's probably a good time, I guess, a good time to slip out, because after all, that's the good time. That's the intermission. You know, the Bible tells us that that's not the intermission. That's an act of worship. That's an act of worship that we should engage ourselves in joyfully and cheerfully, and do it with all our hearts, again, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know what you think of people who don't work. I don't know. What would you think if you had a waitress in the dining room and that waitress just didn't work? She just stood there with the empty dish, and when you passed by, she gave it to you and said, that's from the table in the corner. And she didn't work. What would you do if the other dish boy didn't pull his weight? Would you like that guy? You're not really. I mean, I don't like that lazy guy, that guy that doesn't work. There are people, and they're all over the place. There are lots of them. They don't like to work. They don't want to work. They like to, like, leech. Some little kid that was up here showed me where he got a leech under his skin the other day. Took his Band-Aid off. He wanted to make sure I saw. That's where the leech was. Well, what is a leech? A leech is someone that gets under your skin and sucks your blood. And that's what some people do, I think, in the kingdom of God. I think the Lord has a lot of children that are like leeches. They don't really want to give anything. They just want to take. They don't want to contribute anything to the cause of Jesus Christ. They don't want to work. They want to mooch. When they were renovating the East Side Church, that was a long time ago, because now there's not even an East Side Church. But when there was still one, and when they were renovating it many years ago, there was one guy that they were on scaffolds and doing work. And one guy had the propensity to show up right before lunch every Saturday when the men worked. He wouldn't come in the morning to work, and he wouldn't stay in the afternoon to work. He'd just come for lunch. And he'd get there around lunchtime, and I'm not sure if it was my Uncle Edwin or there was a guy named Eddie Hergenrother. That sounds to me like the name it would have been. I know my Uncle Edwin was one of those that were working and renovating. And this guy, I think it was a guy named Eddie Hergenrother. I don't even know who that is, but I remember his name. That man was standing there, come for lunch, and he was standing on the scaffold waiting for everybody to break for lunch. And Eddie Hergenrother took a nail and nailed it through the sole of his shoe sideways, towed it in, so that guy was kind of stuck there. So he couldn't get out if he wanted to, unless he left his shoe behind. And, you're going to stay a while. You're not just going to come to mooch. You're not just going to come to eat. I don't know what you think about people like that, but the Bible does say something about it in 1 Corinthians. It says, if a guy doesn't want to work, he shouldn't eat. Well, I think that Jesus would have fed everybody, and he would have fed everybody. It didn't really matter who they are, because that's what Jesus is all about, love. So we're just going to give it. We're going to give it, because we've got to be like Jesus. Jesus just gives. Hey, wait a minute. Yeah, I know a Bible verse that might suggest and lead me to that. But, there are a lot of verses in the Bible, and you got to read them all. And you got to read the whole counsel of God. And when I read the Apostle Paul saying, if a guy don't want to work, then he shouldn't eat. He's worse than an infidel if he doesn't take care of his family. But that's not kind. And, give him, it doesn't matter. Just give him anyway. Because that's what Jesus would do. No, he wouldn't. Oh, yes, he would. No, he wouldn't. And we could have a royal argument whether he wouldn't, we wouldn't, he wouldn't, we wouldn't. I don't know. But I only know what it says. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible calls us to work, to toil, to labor. Jesus, before he left, he said, now everybody look. Look at the fields. What do you see? Well, I see that the fields are ready to be reaped. They're ready to be picked. They're white unto harvest. And Jesus said, bingo. Well, I don't think he said bingo. The Message Bible says he said bingo. I don't think it says it there even. Or what did my son say the other night? The Hawaiian translation? I don't know what that one is. But Jesus said, yeah, the fields are white unto harvest. But you know what the problem is? The laborers. The laborers. Plenty of people, but not a whole lot of laborers. The laborers, Jesus said, are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest field. So getting back to that verse, my dear brothers, I'm not saying this because I hate you, because I love you. You're my dear brothers, Paul says, 58. Yeah, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, those are three ways that you could look at your own life tonight, and you can ask yourself, am I working for the Lord that way? Am I, number one, be steadfast? The literal translation that I could find in the Greek concordance is the word be seated or settled. You know, when you plop down, you're there. You plop down in these end seats over here and you're there. And when you have to get up to stand to sing a song, I mean, it might take you 3 minutes to get up. You're on the third verse and you finally got to your feet. When you sit down, you're there. You're settled. And here, that's, I guess, the picture that Paul is giving to be seated, be settled, be grounded. A lot of people who work for the Lord are very flighty. They're here today and gone tomorrow and over there the next day, and you can't trust them, and you never know if their word means amen or yes or no. You hope for the best, but sometimes you're not too sure. You're not very convinced whether or not that laborer is really worthy of his hire, if he's really worthy to be brought on staff, because he doesn't really work. And he's not really steadfast in his job. He's here and he's there and he's all over the place. We had a digging thing going on at our church a number of years ago when we dug out our church basement. And it was a big job, and we decided we were going to do it ourselves. We could do this, and we bought a church. The church bought a dump truck. And every Saturday for, I don't know how long, for a couple of years, we were digging dirt, and some of the men would come. And of course, I asked at the beginning, who's going to come? Are we going to be able to do this? Because I can't do this by myself. Oh, yeah, you know, and had a whole group of guys, and a whole group of guys didn't sign up, but encouraged us to go right ahead with it. Well, you know what happened. First Saturday we dug, everybody was there. Can you dig it? Yeah. And they dug it. And we had a good time digging dirt all day long. What a great time we had. Okay, see you next Saturday. Okay, half the group showed up next Saturday. What happened to, you know, I'm going to commit myself to this and I'll be here and we're going to dig this out and we're going to, yeah, well, you know, they were going to have a barbecue, and so I thought, hey, go to barbecue. It sounds like I'm better than digging dirt. And I know, I said I was going to do it. This is the work of the Lord. Digging dirt, the work of the Lord? Nah. Digging dirt is digging dirt. The work of the Lord is preaching, singing in the choir, teaching Sunday school. End of the story. No, the work of the Lord involves a shovel sometimes and a pickaxe at other times and a lot of labor and work and people commit. Well, there were three musketeers that really committed it all the way through the 2 years that we were digging dirt. And we were there and a couple others here and there and every once in a while. And Brother Tom showed up once or twice or maybe three times. He showed up because Brother Tom was over in Williamsburg. Right, Brother Tom? And Brother Gordon Walfogel, he got his group. He'd call me sometimes or see me on Monday morning in the faith home. Ernie, how's it going? Well, we still got a lot of dirt there, Uncle Gordon. And we're still trying. We're plugging along. But, yeah, we're getting there. Okay, I'll send some guys over. We'll be over on Saturday to help you. Talk about encouragement. Talk about a breath of fresh air. Talk about a thanks. I needed that. And so that Saturday, the next Saturday, Uncle Gordon came over. Uncle Gordon came over. He was an old man. He was about as old as I am. And he came over and brought a bunch of guys. At that time, he was about as old as I am. And he came over with some men from his church, Brother Tom included. And we got down in the basement where all the dirt was, and we got all our shovels out. And Brother Gordon said, wait a minute, we're going to pray. No, we didn't have the habit of praying. We just wanted to get to it. We're going to pray. And, you know, like Brother Gordon, he couldn't just pray. He had to give a speech. And so he started in on us. Men, we're digging for pearls. Yeah, I thought that's good. That's an incentive. Tell them there's gold in them, their hills, and they'll be digging, and we're digging for pearls. Well, then he went on to explain what he meant. He said, we're going to dig for pearls, and we're going to get all the dirt out of here, and we're going to fill this basement with boys and girls. They're going to come in, and they're going to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not digging dirt. Don't ever think you're digging dirt. You're digging for pearls. And you know, he wasn't a prophet, I don't think. But he was a prophet at that time, at least. Because we dug, and God sent in pearls. And I could name names of some of the pearls that are up in Onantum tonight, and some on staff, and some have been here. Pearls. Why? Because a bunch of guys decided to get together and work. And work. And that was the task. That was the commission. That was the job. That was the call. And we wanted to stick to it. We wanted to be steadfast and see the thing through. We live in a generation where people aren't steadfast, where they make a commitment and they don't follow through. And I'm not picking on the young people, but it's old people too. We commit. If we feel like it, we'll follow through on our commitment. And Paul the Apostle says, not interested in that. I want you to commit to the work, and I want you to be steadfast. And number two, I want you to be unmovable. And that word, again, literally translated, is I want you to be locked down. That's even stronger, I guess, than being seated or being steadfast. I want you to be locked into that work. I want you to commit yourself to that work in your service for the Lord, in the task at hand. I want you to commit yourself to serving Him with all your heart, with all your life. I want you to dump it into whatever it is that you're doing. Well, thank God that we can do that. I think of Joshua and when he called the people of Israel. And he said, who do you want to serve? You can serve the other gods that your father served, or you can serve the true God. You've got to choose who you want to serve. And then he said these words, I don't know what you're doing, but I tell you what I'm doing. As far as my house is concerned and me, we are going to serve the Lord. He was unmovable in that commitment. He wasn't going to be swayed by Jethro or whoever else might want to talk in his ear that, you know, don't take it easy. Don't get so locked in because you might want to get up and go. Don't be so committed to serving the Lord, you and your house. I thank God for men and women who have committed their houses to serving the Lord. As for me and my house, that's what we're going to do. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what they're going to do. But as far as we are concerned, we as a family are going to serve the Lord. He comes first. We're immovable in our commitment. We're not going to blow with the wind. It doesn't matter what else is happening or going on. Our first priority is working for the kingdom of God, serving Him, giving ourselves to Him. Oh, thank God for it. Sunday night in our church service, we have about 20 kids that come. When I say kids, I mean, you should see what it's like back there sometimes. I mean like romper room kids. Now, they're good, but they're kids. And their mothers bring them, and I give credit to the moms and the dads that lug their kids to church on a Sunday night, no less. I mean, it's hard enough to get the 40-year-olds to Sunday night, but these kids, their parents bring them. Why? Why? Why do they do that? Because the parents are austere, the parents are over the top, the parents hate their kids, so they make them go to church twice. That awful Tim Ratalico. What a terrible father he is. And Isaac Kuo, crazy man. Four kids and he brings them to church. Why does he got to do that? Don't you know? Don't you know that they need to be home and they need quality time with their dad? Yeah, they do. And I think Isaac and Tim know that. I'm just pointing out their names because they were here and you know who they are. But I can name a lot of others because between the two of them, they don't have 18 kids. But I can name a lot of other families. Why do they do that? Because they somehow sense that we as a family together are going to serve the Lord. And serving the Lord to us doesn't mean an hour on a Sunday morning. It doesn't mean throw a penny in the bank. Our serving the Lord is our whole lives in commitment to Him. And so during the week, we'll have family worship. And on Sundays, we'll get our kids to church because we believe that sitting our kid in the presence of the Lord will do something for them. It will help them in their Christian life. It will further the work of God. We have one family in our church that brings their kids, four of them, to church on Sundays, and there they sit. They sit in the second, third row, the kids do. And it's time to worship, and the kids are all worshiping the Lord with their hands raised, praising the Lord. I think, well, there's a cottager here that's from that family. Some down in the village that are from that family. Every meeting. And the first thing they do when they get into the church, the first thing they do when we begin to worship the Lord is they got their hands raised. And you say, well, tell them to put their hands down. They know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. You don't know what you're doing. They know what they're doing. What they're doing is they're worshiping the Lord. And sometimes on Wednesday nights they come to church. I mean, I don't understand. These people are crazy. Wednesday night they come to church. The kids sit right in front of me. And they're there, and I hear them. I hear the little kid up there that's, I guess he's, I don't know where he is, in Great Hearts or whatever. I hear him sitting there saying, hallelujah, Jesus, I thank you. Jesus, I praise you. I know, it's over the top, serving the Lord too much. You got to, tomorrow's school. And education trumps church any day. Preparedness for school, for society, to make them fit into the world and be the best. And I think all these parents get that. But number one, as for me and my house, so you don't have to follow this. This isn't biblical protocol, maybe, although I find biblical precedent for it all. But you can serve whoever. And then I just found out recently, last year, this family said to me, we're not going to be here this particular day because we're going to Sesame Street Village, I think it's called. I said, okay, nice. And then they said, we're taking our family there because every Sunday night on the way home, we quiz our children. Oh man, you guys, you need counseling. I mean, severe counseling. You quiz your children? Yeah, we ask them what they heard. What was the message about? Ask half the adults in our church, what's the message? Oh, did he say something? Oh, what? Oh, yeah. We quiz our children. They take notes. Ives Mir. That's Jewish, I think. What are they doing? They take notes, and if they, we didn't tell them this up front, but if they did well, we decided that if they did well as a reward, we would take them to Sesame Street Village. So they did well, and we're going to take them. Well, there's a better reward than that, and these parents know that. Why am I telling you all this about these kids? And I know that they're not the only families, and your churches probably have the same families that do the same thing. But Joshua said, that's what my family's going to do. And for some people, that's what serving the Lord means. We're in his house. We're in his presence where there's fullness of joy. We're in a place where the word of God, they might not get it all, but they get enough. And they hear enough. And those words, when they get old, are not going to depart from them because that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that that word will keep them from sin. And so and that word will be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path and steadfast. Locked down, unmovable in your serving the Lord. In whatever capacity. As a family, as an individual, in church, out of church, serving the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, always abounding. Now we're getting like over the top. Always abounding. If somebody asks you to go a mile, go two. If he asks for your coat, give him your cloak also. Go the extra mile all the time. Don't just stop in what's expected, because likely it's the second mile that you'll win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So always abound in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. So what's the therefore? If you go back into the earlier part of the 15th chapter, and I'm not going to go back very much because it's very long, but if you look at the 10th verse, the apostle says this, it's by the grace of God that was given to me that I am what I am. And God's grace that was given to me was not without effect. No. God's grace that was given to me, it wasn't wasted down the drain, given to me in vain, because I worked harder than all of them. Oh, yeah, there you go, Brother Ernie. Salvation by works. I didn't say salvation and works in the same breath. I said we're saved to do good works. And I said, we're rewarded for the works that we do. And God has a scorecard, and it does matter how we serve Him, love Him, and serve Him with all that we have, as the choir sang as we walked in this morning to the meeting. As long as our lives shall endure. And Paul said, you know how I did that? Not because I'm a type A personality, not because I'm a go-getter, not because I really drive and push. No, I worked harder than anybody, but it wasn't me that was doing it. It was the grace of God that was in me. I found the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and I got what I would call saved. And oh boy, when I got saved, I got saved. I mean, lock, stock, and barrel. I was all out for Jesus. It wasn't one foot in and one foot out. It was, how can I serve Him? What can I do next for Him? What would Thou have me to do? I wanted to serve acceptably, with reverence, with godly fear. And so Paul prays, give Him grace, O God. What is that grace? What is the help that I need to serve Him acceptably? Maybe that's another reason why I need to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe I need to be filled with the Spirit so I can serve Him. So I can be motivated and constrained, words the apostle uses, compelled, another word, to strained to serve Him. Compelled, pushed, prodded by an inner prompting. I'll love Him. I'll serve Him. I know that my labor, my work for Him is not in vain. Then the whole chapter goes on and he said, it's because He died for me. Jesus died on a cross for me. He served pretty well and did the will of His Father without holding anything back. Paul says he went to the cross, but he didn't just go to the cross. Oh, the greatest motivation is that, yes, He was dead and buried 3 days, but He's risen from the dead. If He's still in the grave, then we're most miserable. Our faith is in vain. But Christ has risen from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And one day, because He lives, we too are going to live also. And because of that, I want to love Him with all my heart. I want to serve Him with all my life. You know, I'm getting older. I'm not old. Thank you for being kind. But I'm getting there. I realize that. I'm not young as I used to be. I still think I am sometimes, but then reality check happens and I remember, you know, you're not. I mean, I'm not strong like I used to be or as strong. I don't know if I ever was strong, but I'm not as strong as I used to be. And I've had some pretty serious health concerns over the last 10 years or so. But I'm still kicking. And I want to give Him every ounce of strength that I have. I don't know how many years or what I have left in the tank, but the Lord does. But I don't want to peter out. I want to go out serving Him with all that I have. With all my strength. With all my life, with all my heart. And it's not motivated by anything else excepting He loved me. He gave Himself for me. He died on the cross to take my sins away. He ever lives to make intercession for me. And one day He's going to call me to be with Himself. And what am I going to do when I get to heaven? His servants shall serve Him. His servants shall serve Him. Just an extension. There's joy. Mariana, I think, reminded us of it the other night. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in waiting on tables. You still feel that way after a busy Sunday? There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in playing the trumpet in the morning. There's joy in sitting in the office. You know, why does Sister Aletha do that? Because she's got nothing else to do with her life, because she's older now, and so might as well. Might as well sit there as opposed to sitting there somewhere else. I don't think that's it. I think Sister Aletha is thinking, I'm going to serve Him as long as I can by the grace of God with the strength that He gives me. I don't know why Brother Bob keeps showing up at camp like an old penny. Sorry, Brother Bob, but, you know, every time I come here, it's Brother Bob, invaluable to camp. But why does he come? Brother Bob, haven't you ever heard the word retire? You should quit by now. He's in his 80s. But he's still got enough strength. Not as much as he used to have, I don't think.
Correct.
But whatever I got left in the tank, I'm going to spend it for Jesus. I'm going to serve him with all that I have. Why? Why though? Can't he, you know, doesn't he have grandkids to dote around with? Yeah, he's got grandkids and great-grandkids. Double blessing. Doesn't he have anything else to... Yeah, sure. You understand what I'm trying to say. And everybody here has the call of God to work. And it might change. Beginning of my life, it was shoveling snow at church. Raking leaves in the winter or fall. Shoveling in the summer. Uncle Frank would give me... some of you are not old enough. You remember when we used to stamp tracks? And they used to give out tracks by the pound? And they'd have me, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, stamping tracks. Got to do it straight. And you can't mushy it when you, otherwise it's the church of, and you can't be that way. Got to hit it right. And so they taught me to stamp tracks, and I don't know, hour after hour. And then when I graduated to a hand-crank mimeograph machine. Boom, boom, boom. And cranking out those things. That's okay. That's good practice. Kitchen's a good place to learn to serve Jesus. Pilgrim Camp is the best place to learn to serve Jesus. I don't like the work. Love the work. Enjoy the work. You're in the best place that you could possibly be, I think, that I know of at least. There may be better places that I'm not aware of. But I don't think there's a better place to learn to work for Jesus than at camp. And the fun that I had working at camp, too much fun. I don't want to tell you anything about it. But it was fun. It was joy, pure joy to serve Jesus. And he ends that whole thing by saying, because you know that your labor, you know, I hope you know that your labor is not in vain. I hope you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brother Phil leaves his family, gives up 2 weeks of precious vacation time. Why? Brother Phil knows his labor is not in vain. He's not wasting time with the hopefuls. He's investing his life for the glory of God and finding pearls for God's kingdom. Can you think of anything better to do with your life than to serve Jesus? If you come up with something better to do, please let me know, because I'd like to get out of what I'm doing and find something better. But I don't think there is, and you couldn't convince me to change. No, I've never been sorry. Never been sorry. Motivated by his love, by what he's done for me. There's a father that, it helps when I close my Bible. And there's a father that was taking his son home from some little 9-year-old kid. And all of a sudden, the kid was erupting in the back seat. Oh, no, Dad, there's a wasp there. And the kid had been stung by a wasp before. That's no fun. I've been stung by a wasp before, too. So the father, he got the car kind of off to the side. And, you know, he took one of these swipes at it. And if you're lucky, you catch it. And he caught it. Well, that was lucky and unlucky, both at the same time. He caught the wasp in his hand, and about a second or two later, he went, ooh! And then he opened up his hand, and the wasp flew out again and went flying around in the back seat of the car, and the kid started again, Dad, no, Dad, there it is, Dad, there it is, flying around, Dad! And the dad said, no, it's okay, because that wasp has one stinger, and he stung me. And you don't have to worry about him anymore. I took the sting for you. That's what Paul says in this chapter. Death, what happened to your sting? Grave, what happened to your victory? Sin, what happened to your domain? What happened to your hold? Sin, what happened to you? No, no. Jesus Christ has conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death. And if you don't believe it, just look at his hand. He took the sting. He took it for you and he took it for me. And so that I don't have to bear it anymore. But I can love him and I can serve him, motivated by his great love for me. And so I want to encourage every one of us, not just the young people, not just the kids or young men and women, but I want to encourage myself. Don't get weary. Old people, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get weary. If you have the strength to do it, do it. Look at the fields. Is there anything out there to be done for the kingdom of God, to further advance his kingdom for his glory, helping others? If you see something like that out there and you feel God calls you to do it, then do it. But do it steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is never, never in vain. Oh, Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to serve you. Lord, it is joy. It really is joy. We found it so. Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to get a hold of it better. There's no greater joy, there's no greater thrill than to serve, give ourselves fully to you, as Brother Jim said earlier, not halfway and not partially, but Lord, to give everything to you and put it all on the altar of sacrifice, like Isaiah learned in Isaiah 6, and say, Lord, here I am, here I am. If you can use me, do something, send me. I'm available and willing. Lord, if you want to use me, I'm at your disposal. I pray, Lord, that you'd help every one of us to come to that place, if we haven't already. Come to that place in our lives where we say, Lord, here we are. Lord, use us, whatever ways you choose. If you want to send us overseas, Lord, we'll go. If you want us here at home, if you want us to serve you full time, if you want us on the mission field, we'll go. We'll go where you want us to go, dear Lord. It doesn't matter where. If only you go with us, Lord, we'll go and serve you. Lord, maybe for most of us, it might be on a job someplace. Right now, for some, it might be in school, in class. But Lord, we're serving you there, wherever we are. We're serving you, and help us, Lord. Give us grace. Help us by your Spirit to serve you well. And Lord, to that end, we tonight would give ourselves. We give ourselves to you. Lord and Savior, I give myself. You took my sins, atoned for me. You've given yourself for me, and I don't have any other master. And Lord, a free man I'll never be. Thank you, Jesus. We'll love and serve you with all that we have, as long as our lives shall endure. By your grace. By your grace. So, Lord, give us grace. Amen.